2 Samuel chapter 9. Praise the Lord today. It is enough. It is enough that He died. And that He died for me. Amen. I want to talk to you in His favorite subject this morning. I want to talk to you about saved by grace. Saved by grace. That makes a shout come in your soul today because you realize you didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve to be saved. These religious stuff shirts that go around and grace don't excite them, blood don't excite them. They're trying to get there because of how good they are, who they are, what they are. They like to shout on their own goodness. But this morning, two words in the Bible that make me shout just about every time I hear them. One of them is grace. And the other one's blood. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I want to talk to you this morning about a picture of saved by grace. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was one of the house of Saul, a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" That's the definition of grace right there, the kindness of God unto him. And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "See, he's looking for some old sinner to shed that grace on." He said, "Is there any sinners around here I can shed my grace on today?" He said, "Is there any yet left of the house of Saul? I just want to do something good for him." You know, God looks down on this church this morning and He says, is there any sinners down there at New Manor this morning? Is there anybody down here that's done wrong? Is there anybody in this church that's done wrong and you feel bad about it? God's just looking for somebody to be good to this morning. He's looking for somebody to shed His grace on. Then King David, skip verse 4. Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou, therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring him the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. God, we thank You, Lord, for this wonderful time. God, that we've had together just enjoying the grace of God. I thank You, Lord, for the good singing of the choir. I thank You, Lord, for the offering. I thank You, Father, for the prayers. I thank You, God, for the presence of Your people. I thank You, Father, for the protection that You've given us here today. I pray, Father, Lord, that You'd move out unbelief, that You'd move out sin, and God, that Your will may be done in this service this morning. I pray that You'd anoint Thy servant with the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we'd be able to say that which would bring honor and glory to Thy name. I pray You'd save that one which is lost
in this service tonight, this morning, and whatever you do for us, we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject saved by grace. The heart's never been told how that we were the enemies of God, didn't deserve God, didn't love God, didn't know God, and He shed His matchless, everlasting, eternal grace upon us. The Bible tells us here, without it, everybody knows we'd surely be lost. There must come a day in your Christian life when you realize that it's not of yourself that you're saved. I remember when I first got saved, I tried real hard to live for God. And after I'd been saved about 6 months, I tried real hard to live for God. I tried every day of my life to live for God. And it seemed like the harder I'd try, it seemed like the sorrier I got. And it seemed like the more good I tried to do, that the more I found myself messing up. It seemed like the closer I got to God, the more dirty that I looked to myself. And I was in frustration. And it bothered me. And I went from church to church and from preacher to preacher. And I read the Bible. And it said verses that scared me. And it bothered me. And I thought, Lord, if I don't live up to this certain standard, maybe God will depart from me. Maybe I won't make it to heaven. And I was scared and I was in turmoil. But blessed be that day, one of the greatest days of my life, when it dawned on me that it was by God's grace that I'm going to heaven, and plus nothing, not one little bitty tiny thing could I do to take my soul to heaven. I tell you, a lot of times we try to work for God's favor. You can't do it. We try to work for God's salvation. You can't do it. The Lord teaches us that it's by His eternal grace that we're saved. Now in the Bible, you find many Old Testament pictures and types and shadows in the Old Testament that picture and foreview New Testament grace and salvation. The Bible tells us one here, and the story of David and Saul and Jonathan and Mephibosheth. Now, David in this story is a type of God, the Lord Jesus, God the Father. Jonathan is, of course, a picture, a type of the Lord. And Mephibosheth, in this story, is a type of the sinner. You and I, Mephibosheth, was the little boy that David sent down and got him and brought him up to his house and let him eat bread at the king's table. He's a picture of the sinner. And, of course, Ziba is a picture of the Holy Spirit sent to get the sinner. And, of course, all these things fit in type and in picture of the grace of God. I want us to notice several things about this story this morning by the help of the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you thought about becoming a Christian, but you think you just can't do it, and you thought about being saved, and it just feels like it's just too high up for you to reach, and you just don't think you could attain that spiritual level, and you just don't think you could make it up there, I've got good news for you this morning. I've got good news for you today. Christ receiveth sinful men. Christ receiveth sinful men. Sing it over and over again. Christ receiveth sinful men. I never will forget in those days when it began to dawn on me that it was strictly by God's kindness and by His grace that He'd save me. Boy, I tell you, that put a shout in my soul. That'll liberate you. You know what? If you're in bondage this morning, that'll liberate you. And you know what most people that go to church do? They're trying their best to get to heaven. That's what they're doing. I've been out giving out tracts. And I'd say, sir, can I give you one of these? And the man will say, well, I don't go to the same kind of church you go to, but we're all working to get to the same place. I've heard people over. Brother, that is a miserable way to have to live. Trying all your life to work to get somewhere, and you still don't know if you're going or not. I tell you, brother, when I go up there to the airport tomorrow morning, up down at the Asheville Airport, when I go out yonder and I see that big old DC-10 or that 747 or whatever they put me on, I see that big old thing sitting there, I ain't going to go up to that thing and I'm going to throw my luggage over there and drive around the tail somewhere. I'm get a hold of that wing, you know, and I'm going to get on that thing and I'm going to say, if I can just hold on, if I can hang on till I get to Michigan, I'll make it all right. I ain't going to do that, brother. The wind would blow me off before we got out of North Carolina. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk up to that door and I'm going to present my ticket. And that woman's going to say, come on in. You've got a ticket. I'm going to go in there, brother, and sit down and lay back, put my tape player on, and leave the flying up to the pilot. That's how come we can shout this morning. That's how come we can go to heaven. I tell you, brother, we're not trying to get to heaven. We're just enjoying the ride, brother. And so we're leaving the flying up to the pilot. You say, what if you blow off? I can't. I'm in the plane, brother. He's our captain. He's a flying, and we're going through on the other side. You know what the Lord told him, disciples? He said, get in. We're going to the other side. I'm glad, brother, we don't have to hang on, hold out, and hope and pray that we'll make it. I tell you, brother, we're already on our way. We've got our ticket. We're on our way to glory. We can just shout about it this morning. I ain't preached since last Sunday night. I might just give you double barrel work this morning. I'm here to tell you this morning, I ain't deserved to be saved. I'm one of the low-downest person in McDowell County. I don't deserve the grace of God. I don't deserve His blood that was shed for me. But He loved me while I was yet a sinner and shed His blood for me. I appreciate that this morning. I need to get into the message right quickly. First of all, I want us to notice Mephibosheth's condition, or the sinner's need. First of all, we notice about this boy's condition. Number one, he was of the house of Saul. Saul was David's enemy. By nature this morning, you and I are the enemies of God. I don't know about these people that thank God they've always been God's children. I've talked to people before. I said, are you saved? And they said, yeah. I said, how long have you been saved? They said, I've always been saved. I don't know about them, but I know I ain't always been saved. I used to be an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God. I listened to the devil's music, went to the devil's places, spoke the devil's language, wore the devil's clothes, talked the devil's way, acted like the devil. I was an enemy of God. And so were you. Hey, people in this church this morning, you used to be a drunk. You used to be a drug addict. You used to be no doubt, low down and wicked. We were the enemies of God. He was of the house of Saul. David did not have a worse enemy in the world than King Saul. And boy, this was Mephibosheth. He was of the house of Saul. But notice, not only that, his condition was a condition of fearfulness. From verse 1, David said, he said, is there yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, that may show that Saul's relatives had hid themselves? Now you know it's natural for a man to hide from God when he's God's enemy. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, when they heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, you know what they done? They hid themselves. You know why they hid themselves? Because their sins had come up before them and they realized they were a sinner. You know how come people won't come to church? Now come, they won't sit down and read the Bible because it shines a light on their sins. And you, when you're an enemy of God, you run from the truth. You run from the light. You run from the Word of God because you are an enemy of God, like the sinner. They dread God who know not His love. Not only that, but destitution. He was of the house of Maker. The word Maker means sold. He lived in Lodibar. Lodibar means without pasture. The Bible said in Psalm 68:6, the rebellious shall dwell in a dry land. I know there's somebody here this morning. You're dwelling in a dry land, no doubt. Your life is dry. You're empty, like Thomas was talking about up here a while ago. You don't have no peace inside. I was coming up to church last night, and I passed down yonder greasy corner, and I looked over and I saw some young people, and they were just standing around. And you could tell. I mean, you can tell what's going on a lot of times just by passing by. And my heart, brother, went out of me. And I cared for them. And, brother, I loved them. And I thought how terrible it must be to be out there on that old raging sea this morning. How terrible it must be to be out there without pastor. Oh, God help us folks this morning. That ought to put a shout in every one of our souls this morning. Think about the people out there this morning that don't have no help. Think about the people out there that don't have no hope. They're just miserable. That live on drugs from day to day, that can't wait from day to day to grab the bottle. You say, well, I know a lot of people that don't need drugs or the bottle. Yeah, but they need society, or they need their clothes, or they need their reputation. They're striving off something, trying to satisfy their old soul, but it can't be done. He was destitute. But not only that, he was like the prodigal son in Luke 15. He was helplessness. In verse 13, the Bible says that he was lame on both of his feet. He was lame on both of his feet. Both of his feet were crippled. He couldn't come on his own strength. He couldn't come just because he had a desire to come. It wasn't enough. He had to have help. He was lame. You know how he got lame? Through a fall. In 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible said when Mephibosheth was a little 5-year-old boy, a nurse was running and carrying him. And she tripped or something and dropped that little old boy, and he was lame through a fall. You find that back in chapter 4 and verse 4. That's a real nugget from the Greek, ain't it? I tell you, brother, he was lame through a fall. You know how come me and you can't get to God? We fell, brother. Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. You know how come you and I are sinners? Because our mother and daddy sinned. And the reason they sinned, because their mother and daddy sinned. And the reason they sinned, because their mother and daddy, and their mother and daddy, and their mother and daddy, all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they sinned, and we became lame through a fall. If you don't believe that, you just get you some kids. Have some babies. Did you know you have a little old young one? Oh, when you bring it home from the hospital, you think, oh, Lord, he's just this little angel. Why, it's a little devil. He's closer to a devil than he is an angel. I guarantee you, how many of you parents in here this morning had to teach your kids how to lie? I didn't think you did. It comes natural. Do you ever notice that? How they learn that? How come you don't have to teach them to steal? You have to teach them not to. You have to teach them not to lie. You know what? It's their nature. They got it from Adam and Eve. They're a sinner. Have you ever noticed how much easier it is to do wrong than do right? You've heard me use the illustration over and over and over. The Bible says the wicked go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. I preached that in the church up in the mountain one time, and a lady came up to me after service, and she said, I was about to disagree with you on one thing, you said. I said, what's that? She said, them little babies telling lies. And I said, well, that's what the Bible said. And she said, yeah, when you showed this to us in the Bible, I believe it. She said, but I was about to disagree with you. But little babies tell lies. Heard they learn how to do that. Well, I tell you, you come home from the hospital, you know, it's so sweet. You ain't had a good night's sleep in 10 months. I mean, you've been a waller. And it's with my wife. Boy, she's in about stage number 8 right now. And oh, every day I can see her getting a little bit more miserable. And I have to bend over and pick up things for her. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse. You go through all of that. And then finally, a little bundle of joy comes. And you bring it home to the hospital. Oh, you got the nursery fixed up. One of them little things goes round, round, round over its bed, you know, and it can goo, goo, ga, ga. You got to put its passy in its mouth. You lay it down there and think, oh, it's so innocent. Oh, it's so sweet. And while you was in the hospital, you know, your mother-in-law, somebody come over and fixed all the house up nice for you. She rearranged the furniture in the bedroom and had the nursery all fixed up and the carpet vacuumed and had everything just right. And there was a little baby in the nursery, and oh, it's just going to get its first night's sleep in its little crib. Oh, it's so sweet. It's so wonderful. That was a little stinking brat, me and you, when we was little. And boy, they thought, oh, how sweet. How nice it is. And they put it in there, you know. And you think, oh, how wonderful it's going to be. I can even lay on my belly. I can just turn over. Oh, my husband can even get in the same bed with me. How wonderful it's going to be tonight to get a good night's rest. And boy, you get to talking. And you put a little baby in his bed, you know. And you lay him down there. And you put him in there. He's just about maybe two weeks old. And maybe out of leaving the hospital the legs. He's just getting, just barely, you know. And boy, just getting him in there. And you lay him down, tuck him in, and put the passy in his mouth. And he's just laying there going, You think, oh, how sweet he is. And boy, you say he's going to get a good night's sleep. You say, nighty night, darling. And kiss him, you know, and wind the little teddy bear up. And it's going, ting, 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 ting. Ding, 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 ding. And well, you just kiss him and just tiptoe out of the room. You get in there and lay down on your bed and lay back and you say, Oh, this feels wonderful. It's wonderful to get just a good, dark, cool, calm night's rest. And about that time you say, Honey, turn the light out. He turns the light out and you settle down. And about 2 or 3 minutes, you start beginning to doze. You're wore slap out. Been near a year since you had a good night's rest. And you're just about to go. And all of a sudden, you go and say, Lord, oh, let me get him. You punch and say, get him, he's a dying. He's a dying. He swallowed a pacifier. He's a dying. And your husband jumps up, and brother, he turned loud. He forgot to change the furniture around, you know, and he tips over the table, winds up in the closet, filling around, trying to get out of there, and he can't get out, and he runs in there, and you about have a heart attack, and turn on the light, and he just looks up at you and says, He's a little liar. Ain't nothing wrong with him. Hey, about half of you parents letting your kids snowball you. You think, well, it don't know. It does know what it's doing. It knows good well what it's doing. You say, well, it's not that smart. No, you're not that smart. That kid knows what it's doing. Don't let them get by with murder. Whop the daylights out of them once in a while. You know why? They're a sinner. They're a born sinner. It's in their blood. And they're going to sin, brother. As lame through a fall. Not only that this morning, brother, but we notice secondly, David's purpose or the grace of God. David was sitting around in the palace one day. Now remember, Saul was David's enemy. Mephibosheth was down there in the house of Saul. Way down yonder in Lodebar. Now Lodebar, of course, means without pastor. Lodebar was an old slum community, long way from the king's palace. Most of the inhabitants of Lodebar never got a thought of going to the king's palace. But we notice David's purpose or the grace of God. David was in his palace one day and he got to thinking. He said, I love Jonathan. I'm going to show some of Saul's kinfolk's kindness for Jonathan's sake. Not for their sake, but for Jonathan's sake. Now this morning when God saved me and you, it wasn't nothing but me and you had done. It wasn't nothing that me and you were. There ain't none of us in here deserve to go to heaven. There ain't none of us. Don't you ever get self-righteous and stick your chest out and think that there's something good about you that made God save you. The only reason God saved you is for Jesus' sake. That's the only reason. If Christ hadn't died for you, you would have went to hell like a bullet. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how good you were. If Christ hadn't died, every man would go to hell. I'm here to say this morning, he's had a purpose. He had kindness. It was a voluntary act of kindness. Unmerited, undeserved, unrecompensed. Favor of God. He loved us. Listen, folks, I'll explain to you what grace is. When a man works and earns something, that's a wage. When he competes with somebody else and beats him and gets it, it's a prize. When he gets something for service, that's called an award. But when you can say nothing and do nothing and be nothing and accomplish nothing and still get it, that's grace. I'm here to tell you this morning, God saved us for Jesus' sake. We have a lot of people in town, nice ladies, you know, that say, oh, I just want to be my guest playing the collar. All that emotionalism and all that. You know what your problem is, girl? You ain't never saw yourself for how sorry you are. I tell you what your problem is. You think you're pretty good. That's right. That's why you like to go to a big, nice, sophisticated church where everybody is just, oh, it's just wonderful, goodness. You know, you like to think you're pretty good. You get around a bunch of hoodlums like this, that come right out of the mire and went to the choir, and it makes you feel guilty, and you start seeing yourself as a sinner, and you think, I just don't agree with all that emotion. I'll tell you what's wrong. You need to see yourself as a sinner. You need to see yourself as low down as God seen you. I tell you, brother, God didn't look down and say, well, that sinner there, he's awful low down. But there's a pretty good person there. They're good enough to make it without me. No, sir. He didn't say, there's one good enough to make it without my grace. They never have been bad. No, sir, brother. God's purpose is an act of kindness that God gives you because of Jesus Christ and none other reason. If you're here this morning and you're on your way to hell and you want to go to heaven, remember, God will save you this morning on the basis of what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago on a cross. It ain't nothing you can do. It ain't nothing you ever will do. It's because He'll show you an act of kindness for Jesus' sake. All right. Not only that, David's purpose, it was offered to an enemy. It was offered to an enemy. He didn't offer it to his friend. He offered it to an enemy. Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You know, if you're not a sinner, the Lord can't save you. That's the only people He'll save, sinners. When a man comes in and he says, you want to be saved? And he says, I don't do all that bad. You can't be saved. You're not a sinner. When a person comes in and says, boy, I'm rock bottom, man. I'm a low down good for nothing. If He'll have me, He'll have anything. That's just the kind God will save. Just the kind God will save. That's the condition I was in when I got saved. That's the condition you was in when you got saved. I tell you, folks, we ought never to forget that. I tell you, it was offered to an enemy. There's something about being with Christians all the time and being in churches that you kind of get a little bit self-righteous. And you start thinking, boy, I am a pretty good fella. No wonder God saved me. Well, look here with all the good things I can do. I mean, you get old self-righteous flesh. We'll get like that once in a while. And you'll trust in yourself that you're righteous and despise others. And you'll look out there and say, look at all them low-down people. I'm glad I'm not as other men. Look at all them bad things. But I tell you, remember where God found you. You was in the pit. You was in the low-down as you could go. And that's where God found you and saved you. Well, it's like this. A lock closes by itself. But it can't be opened without a key. So the sinner gets in his sins by himself. But it can't get out without grace. I tell you this morning, there's no other way. No other way! I tell you this morning, it was offered to an enemy. He sent Ziba. He said, Ziba, come here a minute. He said, I heard there's a house, one of the men of the house of Saul, down there in Lodibar. Ziba said, yes, sir. He said, his name Mephibosheth. Ziba said, yes, sir. He said, I want you to go down there and get that boy and bring him up here, and I'm going to make him just like one of my sons and let him sit at my table. And Ziba said, yes, sir, I'll go. So Ziba, he saddles up they train up the chariot and get the royal chariot ready. And it'd be just like something coming in from the White House, brother. I mean, something pulled up out in front of your house that had the Washington, D.C. on the side of it. And brother, it had something like the big long limousine. I mean, it had the king's seal on the side of it. And old Ziba took off. Here they go. They're going down the Ziba. And they're going down the road. And this thing, he said, how far? Old Ziba said, let's go to Lodibar. And he passed a sign and said, Lodibar, 10 miles. And boy, there's on their way. And there's on their way. I'm glad the Lord Jesus, when He's here, He said, if I go away, I'll send the Comforter. And He'll come. And you know how come I know Jesus got back to heaven all right? Because the Comforter got here all right. I know Jesus made it back all right because the Comforter's here. And He come back to get us. And it was an invitation. It was an invitation. The royal chariot come in. And boy, pulled into the city limits of Lodibar. And boy, the dust was a-flying. And it pulled up down to the corner of 34th and Vine Lodibar. And the house in front of a little old shabby house. And everybody in the community was saying, at the king's chariot, the king's chariot, the king's chariot. He is coming after a little old boy. I one night down at Nebo Baptist Church, I stood there, a little old lame sinner. And boy, the Lord sent him after me. And the Holy Ghost come and got me and arrested my soul. And I said, yes, Lord. I threw up the white flag. I'm glad He sent him after me one day. I'm glad I've got to go to the king's palace. Amen. And Brother Hicks said the chariot come down there and it pulled up in front of that little old house. Somebody went in that house. Inside was an ugly little deformed crippled boy. Never had got out of the house much. Never even got to go to school like all the other kids. Just sitting in the house. Maybe kind of a retarded little boy. Harry sat in that little old dark, dingy house. Had no sidewalk. Just an old dusty front yard. Boy, okay. Come up and pull up and stop right in front of the door. Somebody got it. Come and knock on the door. All the neighbors are saying, stop there. Somebody said, maybe one of the maids or maybe one of the sisters, somebody opened the door and said, is this 34th and Vine, Lodi Bar? And somebody inside said, yeah, you're at the right place. What have we done? What have we done? Is the king going to slay us? Is he going to kill us? They knew they were the king's enemies.
I don't know if they had wheelchairs. I don't know if they had thing Brother Mike's got with the John. I don't know. But there's a little cripple boy. And they said, the king wants you. The king wants you. I'm here to tell you this morning, folks. You may be sitting here this morning and not have a dime in your pocket. But God wants you. You may be sitting here this morning and may not have a place to lay your head down to sleep tonight. But the king wants you. God wants you. God loves you. God wants you this morning. God wants you to get saved. God wants you to leave your seat and come down here and get saved. God wants you to be saved this morning. He does. Isaiah 1:18 said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me. Not only that this morning, but we'll notice Mephibosheth's faith, or salvation made real. First thing he done was he believed the message. That was his part. He had to believe the message. I mean, it doesn't say that the servant just went in and grabbed him and said, come on, boy. He's kind of like Rebecca. The servant went and told Rebecca, he said, you're going to be the bride of Isaac. And they said, she said, really? Really? And it got time to go, and the daddy said, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I'll go. All she had to do, whosoever will, let him come. And Mephibosheth said, I'll go, I'll go. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not only that, he humbled himself. Can't you imagine it? King's chariot. He said, come on, boy. They helped that little crippled boy out of there. Two or three of them servants said, come on, help us. You, help. Cut down. Lift that little old boy up in that chariot and put him up in there. Them little old boys, they'd been making fun of him. And about that time, here he goes cruising down the street in the king's chariot, just waving at him. Like that. They said, where is he going? He said, looky here, what done happened to me? I mean, he said, I done hit the jackpot, boy. I mean, I've done cashed in on the goods. I've done hit it lucky. This is my day. I'm glad to say this morning that Mephibosheth's faith made salvation real. He believed the message. And if this morning the king is sending an offer to you, the king wants you to come to his palace. The king wants you to come and eat bread at his table continually. All you've got to do is believe. So all you've got to do is believe it. He humbled himself. Verse 6 said that when they got to the palace, no doubt all the way there, he asked questions.
He said, what's it going to be like when we get there? They said, well, it's going to be wonderful. You're going to get to see the King. And he said, am I really going to get to see the King? They said, yes, sir, boy. And you're going to get anything you want. You're going to have yourself a time. He said, I never thought nothing like this could happen to me. They said, no, you just ain't seen nothing yet. You just wait. You just wait till you get there. You just wait till you see what's in store for you. And he said, I just can't wait. Let's hurry up and get there. That's where me and you are this morning. We're on the trip. We're on our way to the King's palace. And we're just saying, I just can't wait to see what we're going to get when we get there. I can't wait to see what's going to happen when we get on the other side. And the Lord said, just hang in or just wait a little while. You're going to see it. And so the day came. They finally pulled up in front of the palace. They brought him up to the palace. And the first thing he done when he come to the King was he fell on his face. He said, why'd you have interest in a dead dog like me? And that's where you and I were. Dead dogs, Gentiles, in trespasses and sins, not deserving to be saved. And then not only that, he was accepted. David said, I just want to show you the kindness that I have for you. Not only that, he was adopted. David said in verse 11, you're going to eat at the King's table continually. He took care of it. If you're here this morning and you're afraid you can't live it, or you're afraid you can't live the Christian life like you ought to live it, and it's keeping you from being saved, don't worry about that. The same God that's big enough to save you is big enough to help you to live right. I've met people after people after people who won't get saved because they're afraid they can't live it. They're afraid, I just can't live it. I ain't going to be no hypocrite. I've seen too many of them. I just ain't going to get saved because I can't live it. Just forget about that. If God's big enough to save you, He's big enough to help you live for Him. And He can. And He will. God can take care of you. There's somebody sitting in here, no doubt, this morning, you're thinking about getting saved. But the reason you're not is because you're worrying about what your friends would say, or you're worried about something that you don't think you could work out, or something you could handle. God can take care of those things. I heard about this fellow in World War II, December 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker. Him and a couple other men spent 21 days in the South Pacific Sea on a rubber raft. They had four oranges to live off of for 8 days. One of them died of starvation. They ate them oranges and had nothing left. They said, we're going to have to depend on God. They got down and prayed and said, oh God, I pray You'd help us. 1 hour after they prayed, a seagull came and landed on the raft. And one of them reached over and grabbed it, and they killed that thing. And they eat part of it, enough to keep them alive for a little while, and turn up the rest of it and used it for bait, and had a couple of little lines, and put it in the water and caught fish, enough to live off of for the rest of the time. He will take care of you. And God is able to work out your problems this morning. No matter how big your problems may seem, God's able to work them things out if you'll just bring them to Him. God's able to work your problems out if you'll bring them to Him. Don't worry. Don't say, I've got to get everything all fixed up and then I'm going to get saved. It wouldn't be no use to get saved if you could fix everything up. Just bring it all, problems and all. Bring it all to the feet of Jesus this morning. Here's a man laying over on his bed saying, you want to get saved? He said, I've got a lot of things I need to work out first. That's about like a man laying on his bed sick saying, I'm going to wait till I get better and then go to the doctor. There wouldn't be no use in going to the doctor then. And if you could work it all out yourself, there wouldn't be no use in coming to Jesus. The Lord wants you to come just like you are, with all your problems, with all your burdens, with all your fears, with all your insides are churning. He wants you to come just like that. I'm glad He got more in David than He lost in Saul. You know, I got more in Jesus than I lost in the devil. When I first got saved, some of my friends said, he's crazy. They said that. They said, Danny Castle got religion. They had that wrong. I didn't get religion. I got saved. Amen. There is a big difference, you know. Amen. I mean, if all you've got is religion, you're a miserable soul. I feel sorry for you. I got saved! I got born again! I just said, Lord, I'll take it. And He said, you got it, and that's it. I mean, that's all there was to it. I mean, joining a church, getting baptized, that didn't have one thing to do with my salvation. Not one thing! Listen, if all you can think about is the time you got baptized, you ain't got much. Okay? I had a boss man one time. I worked with him, and he claimed to be a Christian. He said he was a deacon in a church. And I asked him one day, I said, are you saved? He said, yes, sir. And I said, well, how long you been saved? He said, I was baptized 7 years ago. You know what that means? He wasn't saved. I mean, really, really, of all the dumb answers, what in the world has that got to do with it? Baptism don't save you. Water don't save you. Water don't wash away your sins. Listen, if water washed your sins away, I wouldn't get up here and scream, holler, and sweat every Sunday. I'd just have me a fire truck out here at the back. I'd bring me a hose in, brother, and every one of you would get saved before you got out of here this morning, whether you liked it or not. I'd damned you. I'd make sure you got it. We'd take you down to the ocean, brother, and I mean, we'd put you under, brother, like it or not. And then Paul son hold up, bam, go down there and hog tie them, put them under. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. The blood that was set on an old rugged cross. The moment you trust that, it'll wash your sin away and make you fire and snow. Joining a church don't do it. Being good don't do it. I lost a lot in the devil, but I got a lot more back in Jesus. You say, Brother Danny, what did your friends say when you got saved? They said, I'm crazy. My best friend said, I'll give him 2 weeks. Oh, and we was running around getting in trouble and doing all kinds of things. And my best friend said, he'll be back in 2 weeks. And when I heard that, that hurt my feelings awful. It did. But it's been 12 years and I ain't went back yet. I ain't planning on it neither. I've got more friends now to know what to do with. You wouldn't believe the people this morning said, Brother Danny, we heard you sick, but we didn't want to come because we knew we'd have a lot of company and you wouldn't want to bother. Man, if I'd have been lost, brother, and been in the hospital, some of that low down outfit might have showed up and they might not have. But when you get saved, you got more friends than you know what to do with. I've got more. I don't even get around to see them ever, hardly. I don't ever get to come visit somebody just for having a friendly visit. I've got them all over the country. The Lord give me back 1,000 times what I gave up when I got saved. Say, didn't you give up your music? I sure did. But God, give me some beautiful music to replace it with. And I might say it's a lot prettier, and it's a lot more real, and it's a lot more lasting, and there's a lot more truth in it. Let me say this. I didn't give up music when I got saved. I gave up noise and started listening to music. That fits it better. I thought it was music. The reason I thought that's because I just hadn't ever heard none. That racket! Not only that, but listen to this. He made him an heir. Verse 7, I seen something the other night, Friday night when I was studying. The doctor shouted when I seen. I'd preached on this several times, and I'd never seen this. Look at verse 7. Somewhere about the middle of verse 7, he said, I'm going to restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. He said, all that Saul lost, I'm going to give it back to you. And the thought hit me, do you just reckon that God's going to take all that stuff that we give up and somehow or another sanctify it and give it back to us when we get to heaven and we're going to enjoy it forever? I mean, you that used to love to go out and get drunk. Some of you just love to get drunk, didn't you? I mean, that's all you thought about. Get drunk, get drunk, get drunk. That's all you thought about. And you thought, well, here you got saved. I'm giving it up to the Lord. Now they're laughing at you. Your friends are laughing. You crazy thing. You don't even drink no more. You crazy thing. You don't even drink no more. You say, I give it up for Jesus. I don't want that stuff no more. I'll tell you, we're having a time, man. We're going to go out and we're going to pitch a begging. But just wonder what would happen that somehow or another the Lord, when you got to heaven, is going to give you that same great thrill, except without all the sin. I mean, not the puke, not the tickets, not the jail sentences. God just give you that fun that you wanted to have then, and turn right around and give it all back to you, and said, "Here you go, you can enjoy this forever." And then your friends die and go to hell, and they don't ever get to do nothing no more. I mean, brother, we're going to have the last laugh. Do you know that? You've got a lot more in Jesus than you lost out of the devil, I'll tell you that. And no matter how big a time they're having out there this morning, it's only going to be a short while, and then they're going to be cut off, and they're never going to have no more fun. But all of that so-called fun they're having this morning, you and I give it up, and then if we get to glory, God's going to give it all back to us, but in a holy context, with no sin involved. And no, won't be no liquor, but we'll be high all the time, I guarantee you that. I mean, we'll be shouting, we'll be rejoicing, we'll have a wonderful time. Wouldn't that be something? And the world, after laughing at us all these years for giving it up, loses it forever, and we get it forever. Then the Lord said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." All these things that they're building after, working after, trying to have a big time here now, Lord, just saving that for His children. Didn't the Lord say, if you give up this world, you'll keep it unto life eternal? But if you keep it, you'll lose it. In closing this morning, let me say, being saved is a lot more than being baptized or joining a church. There must be a divine work of grace in your heart. There can be this morning by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed while a song is made ready this morning. You have nothing to lose this morning. You have everything to gain. Christians, pray. You have nothing to lose this morning. You have everything to gain. God wants to show you kindness for Jesus' sake. Our Father, we pray for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl who may be in our services this morning. Lord, who... God, who still is outside and they got that old sea raging inside of them. Lord, they don't know which way to turn. They have no hope for the future, and they have no Savior to lean upon. I pray, dear God, in Jesus' name, the blessed Holy Ghost would be so real in this invitation, God, that they would see Jesus. And Lord, they'd say this morning, "I thank You, Jesus, for dying for me. I accept what You've done for me on the cross for my salvation, and get saved this morning." Oh God, I know You want to help somebody this morning. I pray they'd let You do it. In Jesus' name we pray. While our heads are still bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there'll be someone in our church this morning say, "Preacher, I'm here today and I've never been saved. I'm not a Christian. But God spoke to my heart, and I do want the church to pray for me. I hope the church will pray for me this morning that I would be saved." Would you slip up your hand, take it right back down for us to pray for you? Don't be ashamed. We're not going to come to you. Nobody's going to try to twist your arm or drag you to the altar. We just want to pray for you. Would there be one anywhere right quick? Slip up that hand, take it right back down. We're going to pray for you this morning. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Is there another right quick? Anywhere else? Right quick. Anywhere else? God bless you. I see your hand. That's about four or five hands that went up this morning. Someone else. Someone else. Say, "Brother Danny, I'm not saved. I don't want to go to hell. I wish I knew what you were talking about this morning. I'd like to be able to be saved. I'd like to be able to feel the Spirit of God and know that my sins are forgiven." Listen, friend, on the authority of this book If you'll trust Jesus as your Savior today, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Would you slip up your hand and say, pray for me before we pray? Anywhere else, right quick, before we pray. Our Heavenly Father, seal this invitation. Help those that have lifted their hands this morning to say, I'm going to get it settled today. I'm not going to wait another day. Today will be the day of salvation. Help them to know the King's chariot is pulled up beside that pew. He's just waiting on them to get in. Oh God, help them to say, yes, Lord, and surrender to You. In Jesus' name we ask, and for His sake. Amen. While we sing the first...